Thank you, Gary. And happy Sabbath, everybody.
Happy Sabbath.
Boy, we got some beautiful weather here until about 7 o'clock when it drops 20 degrees. So what I'm going to talk about today is what the Bible really reveals about the beginning, the creation of the universe and the recreation of the earth. The Bible reveals the existence of also a spiritual realm known as eternity. In Genesis 1, let's turn there because that's where we're going to begin. God begins to reveal facts about the created universe. The universe is His. He made it. He controls it. He sustains it. He brings life to it. And especially, He created as a home for mankind to work out His plan for many children to bring them into His kingdom, His special spiritual family. You know, popular Sunday school versions of Genesis 1 is that the earth and the universe were created 6,000 years ago in a matter of days. Factually, it's difficult to explain the known dinosaur bones, fossils, sedimentary layers, and having all that accumulate all in such a short time frame, and then look at the heavens and try to explain the billions of planets and the billions of years of age up there. So let's get to some facts here, folks. Planet Earth existed before the 6 days recorded in Genesis 1. We're in Genesis 1. Let's just look at some real simple scriptures, verse 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And verse 2 says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Well, one thing is interesting when you look at that is that the material form of the planet was clearly in existence in this verse 2. The heavens were created, and then God is looking at the water, and it's void, and it's lifeless. The remaining verses in this chapter 1 describe a process of God setting things back in order, and renewing the face of the earth, not simply creating the heavens and the earth, but fixing it, and making it beautiful, sustaining life environment created on it. The message in Genesis 1 is that God is supreme authority who sets boundaries. He declares the purpose and function of created things. He blesses the living things He created, the plants, the animals, the humans. And then humans are set apart from the rest of the material creation. They are made in His image. They are endowed with spiritual qualities and given authority to rule over everything on the planet. But now the question comes, what was going on prior to Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2? We got to go back further in time, and we need to go forward in our Bible to the New Testament, to the book of John. A lot of us know this scripture already. It's real simple, John 1, 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word. The beginning is before the creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing that was made was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The real beginning goes back before anything was created. It was God the Father and the Word. And through them, everything that was going to be created would be created. God is the Creator, the eternal living God that lives beyond time and creation, which He is the author and architect of. The Lord reveals an omnipotence in Job 38. Let's look at Job 38. This is an interesting group of scriptures. Job has been having his issues, and he's crying out to God, and now God is going to answer him a little bit. The Lord answered Job, verse 1 in Job 38. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I'll question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened?" You ever thought about the foundations of the universe? What they are? I don't know what they are. "Who laid its cornerstone? And when the morning stars sang together, all the sons of God shouted for joy." This is about angels. The angels in the spiritual realm, they were there when this creation of the universe happened. They were there. Verse 8, "Who shut the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds in its garment." That's talking about the firmament. "And thickness as a swaddling band, when I fixed my limit and set bars and doors. And then I said, this far you may come and no further. And here your proud waves must stop." So it's talking about this recreation of the earth that is what Genesis 1 is referring to. But now we're still in this before time thing. What were the angels doing before man? What were they doing? Well, let me tell you something. There was an angelic revolt going on with a third of these characters. Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. This is about Genesis before the flood, what was happening. And this angelic revolt in Ezekiel 28, verses 12 through 17, start in verse 11. It says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation against the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God." And now he's speaking about Satan. Listen to this. "You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, emerald, and gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes," that is in reference to musical ability, "they were prepared for you on the day you were created." So the Satan is Lucifer, created, not with eternal life as we look back, going back to forever, but there was a creation day for this being. It says, "You were the anointed cherub who covers. I establish you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones." This character was on the throne of God, an anointed cherub. It says, "You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity," that's lawlessness, "was found in you. And by the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within." You think about that trading. That's kind of interesting. This character, he begins to wheel and deal, and he begins to think he's a big guy up in God's throne, but he became filled with violence. Something happened, and he sinned. And God says, "Therefore, I cast you out as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you." Well, he's no longer a covering cherub. He is an adversary of God now. "Oh, covering cherub from the midst of the fiery stones, your heart was filled because of your beauty. You corrupted the wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze you." So this Satan was thrown down for a rebellion, for the sin, iniquity, the lawlessness that was found in him. Let me read Isaiah 14, a couple verses here. Isaiah 14, 12 through 15 says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the furthest sides of the north. That's also a small indication of perhaps where God's throne is, up in that dark north part of the skies. Yet you will be brought down to Sheol, the lowest depths of the pit. So Lucifer, he had a throne representing a position of leadership and authority. He rose from somewhere below to try and overthrow God, but he was cast down to the ground. Jesus said in the book of Luke, verse 18, he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. You know how fast lightning falls? It comes down fast with a big bang. And Jesus referred to Lucifer, who became the adversary, when he came down to earth. But Peter adds some detail. So we're going into some New Testament notions here. We recently had Bible study on 2 Peter. So this is repeating some of these things we heard in that Bible study in 2 Peter 2, verses 4 through 10. It said, for God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. And did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in a flood on the world of the ungodly. Satan retains his authority here over planet Earth still. Jesus says, you know, in Luke 4, 5 through 7, this is the temptation of Jesus Christ. Luke 4. It says, then the devil, taking him up, this is Jesus, up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I give to you and the glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship me, all will be yours. So this Satan, he actually had control over who's in control over the planets, who had the wealth. He was controlling hearts and minds. But Jesus resisted that temptation, didn't he? But he didn't dispute the assertion that Satan had present authority over the earth. They know their time is short, those demons. They're in control right now. Let's now return to the book of Genesis. That is what we're talking about, the book of Genesis, Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve come on the scene, they're showing up in a world that has already been suffering a lot from a lot of bad stuff going on. Lucifer was disgraced, beaten, and cast down. He's there already. The Garden of Eden is, in fact, an outpost in the adversary's territory. Man is God-ordained to exercise dominion on the earth, and they are a direct competitor to Satan. And the great spiritual battle, it's not between God and Satan. That's foolishness. Our God is powerful, all powerful. The battle is between Satan and man. We do not battle against flesh and blood, but against spiritual principalities in higher places. When Adam was given dominion over the earth, Satan was there, asserting in the garden, ready to assert his authority over the planet by trickery and deceit. The earth is his realm, and he's not going to give it up before he has to. But now, what did this angelic rebellion do to this earth anyway? What did they do to it? How did they mess it up? Well, let's think back to Genesis 1, verse 2 that we read earlier. It said the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Verse 2 tells us this word. Perhaps we've studied this before, about void and formless, being tohu and bohu in the Hebrew, meaning chaotic, destroyed, desolate. And this begins to provide a clearer picture of the surface of a completely destroyed earth. It had once been created in beauty, and Satan went down there, and knowing that God wanted it as a household for mankind and the reproduction of the God kind, he destroyed it, thinking that that would thwart God's plan. It didn't happen. Water covered the earth, and it was filled with sediment and debris. The atmosphere had been changed. You know, when we look in Genesis 1, verse 6, it talks about the firmament, how God went down into the firmament, and it created the difference between the waters below and the heavens above. So before that, it was just a complete mess. Earth was created as a habitat to be a material place for humans to live while going through the physical phase of development, leading to spiritual birth in a spiritual image in the kingdom of God. In Genesis 1, God tells us what we need to know about the created universe. The universe is His. He made it. He controls it. He sustains it. He brings forth life on it. And He especially made it home for mankind to bring out His plan. But now we think about this whole notion again, 6 days. I'm still a little sketchy on the six-day plan, the 6 days. But again, we studied this in the Bible study a couple weeks ago in 2 Peter 3, where it says, "But beloved, do not forget one thing." Don't forget this one important thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. I'm a numbers guy. I like taking these numbers and making them move all the way around. So what we can do in 1,000 years, or what we can do in 365,000 days, our wonderful, great, powerful God does in one day alone. 1,000 years, it would take us 1,000 years to do what God does in one day. One of those creation days, man was created, and all the generations of humanity would come from this first created man and woman on that restored habitation called Earth. In this family, there were two sons that would influence all future generations. Let's think about these sons of Adam and Eve. This is in Genesis 4, and I'm just going to touch on this because this is a whole sermon in itself talking about Genesis 4 and what happened to these brothers. But it talks about having two sons, Cain and Abel. And in the process of time, verse 3, it came that Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and the fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. So to start with, we see that there are two types of sacrifice going on here. There's the way of Cain, and there's the way of Abel. And what happened to Cain, the Lord said to Cain, his offering was no good. He did not respect Cain and his offering. That's in verse 5. And the Lord said to Cain, "Well, why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, it'll be accepted. And if you don't do well, sin lies at the door, and it's desirous for you." Well, what happened was Cain, he got marked. He was afraid people were going to murder him, like he murdered his brother. And there was a mark placed on him. And if anybody killed him, there was like 7 times curses would come upon that person. And the family of Cain grew up to be powerful leaders, very powerful leaders. But what happens is Adam, this is in verse 25, Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, called his name Seth. For God said, "She has appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew." And Genesis 4, 26, and it says, "As for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh." These men began to be called in the name of the Lord. The family of Seth, the brother of Cain, in that time before the flood, that family would become the preachers of righteousness. One of the stories and themes of the pre-flood society is the line of Cain and his offspring being opposed to God and the line of Seth. The preachers of righteousness who maintained a relationship with the Creator God knew God and carried that forward until this very day. We are shown two ways of culture in this pre-flood society: the way of God, which was preserved in the family of Seth, and the way of Satan, which was promoted by the descendants of Cain, who chose the knowledge of good and evil. Perhaps this sounds familiar, like a two-tree sermon. I'm not sure, but it's definitely two ways of life. Genesis 2, 15 through 17. Then the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For that day you eat of it, you shall surely die." And in Genesis 3, verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good from evil." And then moving forward into Genesis 6, we see the wickedness and the judgment of man. Genesis 6, 1, "It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, and they were beautiful. And they took wives for themselves. And the Lord said, 'My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he indeed is flesh. For his day shall be numbered 120 years. This is what happened when Noah came into the picture. He had a time frame that work was going to get completed. 120 years. Verse 4, "There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons came into the daughters of men and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men of old, the men of renown." The mention of marriages between sons of God and daughters of men. Follow this, Karen. Online. This is an online question here. It's an idea that there's a primitive race of giants. They're of the line of Cain, and they believed that they were semi-divine heroes, such as those from Egypt and Greece and Rome who lived in the antiquity of their mythology. We can imagine big, powerful, rich men taking over as rulers and protectors. They were mighty men of valor, and it says they took wives and created a dynasty. And this dynasty would also be big evil people too, living the way of Cain. These descendants of Cain claim to be gods and descendants of gods. Let's take this a little bit further. The rebellious line of Cain was completely cut off from God. These rebels were guilty of every sin imaginable, including blasphemy, calling themselves God. They dared to go this far in following the way of Cain. Now Cain, the original ancestor, he was worshipped as a god. Eve, his mother, mistakenly assumed that her firstborn was the promised seed. And the leaders among Cain's children claimed to be worthy of worship. Why would the children claim to be deities or gods? Two main reasons. First, they continued to believe the lie that Satan told their mother Eve, that humans had immortal souls and would live forever and never die. They believed in the built-in immortality theory, as millions of people do now. Second, in the Bible, angels are called sons of God. I pointed to that in Job 38, verse 7. It's now an important factor to realize that many of these people in the line of Cain, they were likely influenced by demons and Satan and possessed by them. Fallen angels. We're getting into their head. It happens now. It happened when Jesus was alive. It happened before the flood. Now, these men who were being guided by demonic spirits inside of them, they yielded to that claimed title of God on earth. But in Genesis 6:5, the Lord saw that the wickedness was great on the earth, and every intent, every thought was evil continuously. Genesis 6:6, "And the Lord was sorry that he made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, 'I will destroy man who I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, birds of the air, I'm sorry I made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know who Noah was? Noah was the eighth preacher of righteousness in that line of Seth. He was of that bloodline. He was given the knowledge of God to him by his forefathers. Part two, a world of continual evil. So Noah was given instructions to build an ark, a great ship of enormous dimensions. We've seen samples of that here. It would serve as a vehicle to preserve life from the great flood that God would bring upon to destroy the world and all the evil on it. A world filled with people who have lost their moral bearings and would never change their behavior. In Genesis 6:3, we're told that when Noah was given the task, 120 years remained for the people of that day. In those years, Noah constructed this ark and warned this generation of the calamity to come. Noah, described as a preacher of righteousness, was to show the people of the world their sin and warn of God's judgment. Have we ever heard of any old people, old men, doing that and being called crazy in this century or the last century? The people could escape what was coming through repentance. And in the end, only Noah, his wife, and his three sons and wives were saved, just eight people. Through Noah, his work of building a huge boat and preaching of God's righteousness, God was given the world an opportunity to repent, to change, and acknowledge him as creator. Noah did the work for 120 years as an example of God using a human instrument to teach, warn, and urge human beings to acknowledge their dependence on God. But you know what? It was a multi-generational work. It just wasn't a little slip 120 years, but no. Can you imagine what it took to prepare the ark? Several generations of people probably had direct contact with the work under Noah. It was a huge project from many regions, bringing in much supplies. And I'm going to say that the work of Noah is similar to the work done by churches in the 20th century here. We had tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands, when you consider all the co-workers that were involved, supporting the work. In Noah's time, it was the work of the ark. In our time, it's to preach that kingdom of God. People would tell a story of a man warning about catastrophe coming on earth. He said that if people did not repent of their ways, all people would face the judgment of God. Have we heard that before? The problem of that generation is much like ours today. They do not believe that there would come a time of judgment. It never happened before. Why would it happen again? How many came to that site wanting to be part of something bigger than their own lives? But they all lost the vision. We can't be like these people before the flood, losing our vision. The Apostle Peter rebukes the thinking of those who imagine the world will just keep on going on as it always has. As usual, pointing out that they willfully forget the lessons of Noah's flood and the warning that judgment is indeed coming. Peter, Apostle Peter, explains this in 2 Peter 3, 1 through 9. He says, "Beloved, I write to you the second epistle, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before the holy prophets, and the commandment for us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were since the beginning of creation. Everything just keeps going on the same old way. For this they willfully forget, but by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. by which the world then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of godly men." God wants to save people, but they need to take him at his word and hold fast to what he says. Noah's work was a work of faith. It's described in Hebrews 11. It says, "By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things yet not seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is according to faith." Jesus Christ confirms this story for us today, and it's a critical reason to study the story of Noah because of Jesus and what he said about it. In Matthew 24, verses 36 through 39, it says, "Where Jesus gave specific signs would precede his coming, he brought Noah's time into the 21st century with stunning clarity." He says, "But for that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, with a world full of evil, contemptuous men living the way of Cain," that's my paraphrase, "so will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For as the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark. And they didn't know it until the flood hit them and took them away. So will the coming of Son of Man be." Be like a flood. People did not believe what Noah said about the coming judgment for sin. Today it's the same. Many go about life without a sense that sin has any consequences. I've heard people say, "I'm carnal and I'm proud to be carnal." There's a time of judgment for mankind coming for their increasing rejection of God and his laws. We need to see things from God's perspective. Thanks to God's grace that he gives us and his Holy Spirit, we do see that through his eyes. Christ continues, though, in Matthew 24, verses 42 through 44, NIV version. "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you don't expect him." How is this like today? Society's reaching a tipping point. I think we all know that. I don't have to go into that in a lot of detail. The culture's changing and the behavior's changing, and there doesn't seem to be any turning back. Corruption, it's everywhere. We are creating a cultural catastrophe like that of Noah's time. And as we read, all flesh has corrupted their way on the earth. This seems to be coming true these days. The prophet Isaiah wrote, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness." Isaiah 5:20. The pace of change away from the good, it's dramatic, isn't it? It's crazy. It's sweeping over the country and the world like nothing we've ever seen. Summarize this stuff. The basic story of the pre-flood society, it's a story about the line of Cain and the way of Cain opposed to God and the line of Seth. The preachers of righteousness maintain a relationship with God. The way of Cain separated them from a relationship with God. We're shown two ways in this culture, this pre-flood society: the way of God and the way of Satan. People did not believe what Noah said. People don't believe what we say today either, that there's a coming judgment for sin. Noah was given instructions to build an ark, to do a work that would preserve life. Noah is described as a preacher of righteousness. He showed the world their sin and warned of God's judgment. They could have escaped, but they didn't. Today it's the same. Both go about life without a sense that sin has any consequences. Big deal. And that God will bring a time of judgment that didn't even come into their perspective. It tells a story that God is all-powerful. He's a creator. It tells us that there were beings before the creation of the material universe that existed. The angels existed. They were cast down. Some of them were cast down because of their lawlessness to the earth. And they would become the spiritual enemies of mankind. Evil in the pre-flood society would be destroyed, and society would be rebuilt again with a shorter lifespan, different languages to slow down man's development. But in the end, the two things are true. There's two ways of life. There's the way of Cain and the way of the world and the way of self-gratification, the way of doing things there the way you want, and having that humble, contrite heart and listening to the God of heaven who created all things, who knows how things work. He's the architect. There's a way of life that leads to life. There's a way of life that leads to death. Choose life. Choose God.